Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We are in 2 Timothy today. Our goal is to read through the book of 2 Timothy, but I do want to spend a little bit of time giving you some background, and again, that's dangerous because we've got 16 pages of notes, but I think we can just give you a little bit of background on what's taking place. 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter. It's written in 67 A.D. Again, that's not dated in the book. We'll look at a few timelines. Timothy knows he's on his way to his death. I do that sometimes. I'll be thinking something else. I'm thinking Paul's on his way to his death. I just said Timothy's on his way to his death. So be careful of me saying that. But Paul knows he's on his way to the death. What's that? Okay. Well, welcome to the group, huh? Welcome to the community. It's very clear Paul understands that he's on his way to his death. When he read the letter like to the Philippians, he says, I'll visit you soon, because that's his first arrest, and he knows he's going to be released. He writes to the Colossians, and even Philemon says, you know, prepare a room for me, a guest room, because I'm on my way back after his first imprisonment. But this one, he's making no connection as far as I'm on my way to my death. It's over. And remember, the big deal is in 64 AD, there's the fires of Rome burned out that Nero apparently set. At least that's what the community blamed. And so Nero had to find a group to say, well, they're the ones that started it. It was kind of like an undergroup, an under-social group that was not really persecuted, but no one really paid attention to him. Well, he blames the Christians for starting the fire. And then he spends, you know, that's when he executes Peter upside down, probably in the circus of Nero. It'd be like a hippodrome, like a racetrack that you go down and back, like you maybe see at Ben-Hur, if you remember the movie, back and forth. Peter was crucified upside down at that time. And so a great persecution broke out in Rome beginning 64. And I often think that went up until Nero's death, which would be 68 A.D., like July 68 A.D., Nero's actually the Praetorian Guard that's in charge of protecting the emperor had turned on him because public support had deteriorated, and they realized he's like public enemy number one. So that's 67, 68 AD, and Nero ends up hiding in a restaurant and stabbing himself in the throat because the Praetorian Guard's looking for him, and they would have, who knows what they would have done with him. So he kills himself, and so that means Paul had to be executed before that time. So Paul is either going to die in the fall of 67 AD or in the spring, like around June of 68 AD. Now, the reason I'm saying that, because, well, it's historical, but there is a great persecution, 64, say 66 AD. The people are being fed to the lions, and there's been gruesome ways that they're being crucified or martyred. But when you read 1 Timothy, you want to jump right into, or 2 Timothy, jump right in and say, oh, this is a terrible time. And he's, you know, he's in his Mamertine prison is where he's at. It's like a dungeon and, you know, great persecution. And that's true. But I got to think things have leveled off a little bit because by 67 AD, one, Nero's public support is down. So people are not coming out flocking to watch him burn Christians. It would seem like they're more concerned about his behavior. Especially he was doing plays. Nero would appear on stage doing plays, sing. One time, I mean, I could go on and on telling stories. One time he wanted to become an actor. He also had chariot races. He was the chariot racer and the champion because he's got to win. He was a great warrior. He'd fight in gladiator battles and win. He'd become an actor. And one time he performed as a woman giving birth on stage. And by this time, that's 66, 67. That's, by that time, the public's like, we got an idiot as a leader. And so I think he maybe lost interest in killing Christians, because when we read 2 Timothy, I want to talk about how brutal it was and how he's chained to a wall and he's not getting out and no one dares visit him. But he's going to talk about Onesimus has just come and found me. He's inviting Timothy to come. He says, bring Mark with you. He says, Luke's with me here. And then he names four or five people from the Roman church to say, well, they send their greetings to you. And then on his way to his death, it appears Christians escorted him out because they know where his place of his execution was. And a woman took his body, brought it back about a mile and a half, and buried it on her property. So it seems like during this time, 67, and you'll decide. I mean, this was even historians record how brutal it was for Christians, 64, 65, 66 AD. But I don't know if you see that in this letter. It seems like things have kind of, they're still cutting Paul's head off. But it seems like there's a little more freedom. I mean, he's writing letters, and he's receiving letters. So nonetheless, we'll see some of those things take place right here in this letter. Now, the first thing we've got on your notes there, and I've got, I think I can just walk right through this. Here's basic thing. The one of the main points of this is chapter 4, verse 2. He tells Timothy, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. He's going to talk about the importance of the word being proclaimed. By this time, a lot of things have diffused. I mean, as far as people have become Christians, we're in 30, 40 years of being Christians. Well, 67, say 33, so 34 years. And people have come up with their own ideas. They're morphing it into their own pagan religion, or the Jewish ideas have taken over. And I think Paul's going to have conflict constantly with the Jews wanting to keep it over in the law and not go this way with him. Or if someone follows Timothy or follows Paul and Timothy's teaching, then maybe they say, well, we can accommodate, and they bring something from their culture into it, and they start watering down the truth. And so this idea of preaching the word, Paul's biggest problem is to make sure that the people he's leaving behind are actually going to be teaching the word, and not just, think how easy it is to morph. You have this truth or this tradition or this way of thinking, and then you come into a culture, how it, you know, the edges get worn off and it just kind of morphs into fitting into the culture. And that's what's important about the Word of God, is to keep this thing, the sword of the Word, sharp so that it's preaching the truth and doesn't just water down. Well, if you're good, you get to go to heaven, like Trump said the other day about, just hopes that, what was he doing that he says, I just hope it helps you get into heaven. Now, if he was saying that tongue in cheek, or if that's really his theology. Yeah, helping stop the war, help me get into heaven by helping stop the wars. Okay, that's kind of a general Christian attitude, but if that's your theology, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were saved by faith in Christ, but you can see how this could get watered down. So he's trying. That's really his emphasis here. Written from Rome in prison. Timothy is in Ephesus, leading the church, overseeing it. We're going to see that. In this letter, he says, I've already sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And why did he send Tychicus to Ephesus? Most likely because I'm sending you over to me. And he's going to have him stop at Troas to get his cloak for the winter. You know, it's going to be cold in the prison. And his parchments, which would be the Old Testament scriptures, the leather parchments, and then the papyrus, or the books. Those are probably letters or notes of his own. And he wants them to... See, what I mean? If you're chained to a wall on your way to your execution, you're not asking, can I have my library and bring Mark along, because Mark's useful, because I'm still writing letters. I've sent Tychicus. He's sending people, and they're coming and going. So it doesn't sound like it's this fiery persecution, but I think Nero's maybe taken his eye off the ball as far as that. Again, you'll decide as we go through this. Chapter 1, Paul is encouraging Timothy and uses himself as an example. We're going to see some people have deserted Paul. Some have gone into false teaching. Some have got into just grievous error. Some, Demas, has loved the world, and so he went to Thessalonica. I think he just got out and just went back to the world. Others have betrayed Paul. And because of persecution, there has been some like, I'm not going to step up. There was people that could defend Paul in his first case, but no one came to his support during the second case. They don't dare stick their head in and say, well, we'll defend Paul. So there's that tension of people are still visiting him, but no one wants to defend him because it may be their death. And so he is encouraging Timothy. And as I think as you read this, you want to be romantic about it, like Timothy and Paul, you know, they're never going to separate. But Paul and Demas, I mean, they're never going to separate. Demas has been working with him, but all of a sudden Demas peels off and follows the world. Or you've got others that have followed Paul, and then they've abandoned him. And I think part of this letter is to talk to Timothy and tell him, you know, hey, you need to make sure you don't go the same way. I mean, he's concerned possibly. I think he's got great confidence in Timothy, but the chance of Timothy breaking off and leaving him, in persecution, in false doctrine. There's a lot of opportunities for Paul or Timothy to exit. And I think this letter is not just to encourage him and say, hey, you're my best friend, but hey, you need to stay true to this because we're losing this guy. We've lost this guy. This guy's sick. I had to leave him in Miletus because he's sick. And Timothy, are you going to make it? And I think he's, and so there's this encouraging him, not just as a friend, but as a, I can't have you collapsing too. So chapter 2, Paul gives several images for Timothy to imitate, the soldier, the farmer, the athlete. Chapter 3, Paul identifies the coming apostasy and how to combat it. And so we'll talk about what that apostasy is and when it takes place. It's in the end times, but then what is the end times? The end times began with the coming of Christ the first time. It could be the end times of a culture. It could be the whole church age is going to be laced with this kind of apostasy. Clearly, Paul's in the midst of some kind of apostasy. Or is he talking about the final months before the Antichrist revealed? So it's kind of that really... end times is kind of, or the time identifies the apostasy and how to combat it. That can be a variety of different places in time. And finally, chapter 4, Paul tells Timothy to preach the word and make some personal comments on how he wants him to come visit him and what he wants him to do. Okay, here is what I think takes place after Paul gets out of prison in Acts. Acts in prison, first imprisonment, he's released. And we think he possibly went back to visit Philippi. He said he was coming. He's going to go over to Colossae because he said, prepare a guest room for me. But I think first, now this is not, I mentioned this before, but I'm going to make a commitment so we can make more sense of this because this is going to be part of our today and next week when we read Titus. When he is out of prison in 62 AD, where the book of Acts closes, he comes over here to Spain, probably sailing to Barcelona, came down here through the middle territory, may have made it. The writers say, Clement and others say that he made it to, in 96 AD, he made it to the limit of the West. Now, and Clement is writing in Rome, okay? And so if he's the pastor, he knew Paul. He was alive in Paul's day, and he's the bishop, the pastor of Rome. He said he made it to the extent or the limits of the West. Well, if you're in Rome and you're saying he made it to the limits of the West, it's like, well, there's still West here. So it would appear that he made it over here to Cadiz, which he's looking now straight to Gibraltar, but he's looking at the Atlantic Ocean. He may have made it this far, and then sails back and drops Titus off at Crete. Now, that's going to be big for next week, because that's where we... Then he's going to leave Titus at Crete, go up to Corinth, and write a letter back to Titus. That's our book of Titus. And tell him, I'm going to spend the winter at Neapolis. So that would be 64, 65 AD, because he gets out at 62, 63, 64, traveling here. Back here in 65, winters at Neapolis in 65, and then does what he says in Philippi, to the letter of Philippians, I want to come, I'm going to visit you, and then comes down to Colossae, sees these people, and spends some time in Asia Minor, and that's where he drops Timothy off in Ephesus, or leaves him there. But Paul then, after having traveled from Philippi through Ephesus over to Colossae, he's going to leave Tychicus sick in Miletus, comes up to Troas, and we've got to at least commit to something on this. In Troas is where his coat is, his parchments, and his papyrus, his letters. So he apparently left all of his personal belongings here and was captured, and then taken to Rome. And that's, he has Timothy to come visit him and tells him to bring Mark. So this is, I think, where we're at. He gets arrested in Troas, and now he's in Rome. Here's some details. There's just a close-up of the if he went to Spain. Here's some details here. Paul's under house arrest. I think we covered a lot of those. That's in your notes. You can review that. I give you some dates. Here's a real nice, this is right out of the framework book, 63, 64, 65 AD. These are things that are taking place. Here's some historical events taking place over here. Rome is burned in 64. Rome begins persecution of Christians. Herod's temple in Jerusalem is completed. They complete the temple in 64 AD. We had a grand opening, and then Romans come in 66 and burn it by 70. There's just some information, general information. Here's when these letters were written, 2 Peter and Titus, 64 AD. That could be 65 AD. 2 Timothy, 67. Then Hebrews is going to be written in 68. Remember, in 66 AD is when the Roman wars with Jerusalem, when they begin. And there's that details there. Here, continuing, just if you want to, 69 up to 96 AD. Ignatius, you know, he's one of the church fathers, but he's alive, knows the apostles. He's ministering at that time. That goes for all that kind of thing. Here's Clement in Rome. He's going to write about Paul visiting the far west. Paul's last letter during Nero's persecution, he's in the Mamertine prison. Paul is left alone or abandoned because of members of his ministry team and network are working in other cities. You're going to see a bunch of names that he tells where they're at. I'll show you the map. So they're not with him because he's left them in other cities. He's not alone feeling sorry for himself in a prison. He's on his way to his death, but he's still writing letters. He's still more concerned about people staying faithful, especially his ministry team, because they're leading churches. And so I'm on my way to my death. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. It's over for me. My reward's coming next. Until then, make sure you do this. Make sure you keep these guys faithful. You need to check on these guys. And he's still ministering or overseeing what's taking place, even when he's in prison. He's been betrayed by false believers who have turned on Paul to get rid of him, because there's competition. If you do this yourself, I do this, not to be cruel, but it's like if I have an opinion theologically and you've got an opinion theologically, it's like, I want to defeat your idea theologically, but any chance I can to make your life a little more difficult in promoting your theology, I'm going to do that. Again, that's not me confessing my sin. I'm confessing that I'm human. The same way if I'm cheering for the Hawkeyes or Iowa State, I'm going to make it difficult for the other team. Okay. Well, that's what's happening. Some of these people have decided Paul's doctrine is wrong and theirs is right, and so they're going to cause problems for him, including a guy named Alexander, the metal worker in Ephesus. We're not sure what he has done. But there is an Alexander in the book of Acts during that riot in Ephesus when they stormed the temple or the theater and they're protesting the drop in sales of the statues of Diana. Alexander the metalworker steps up to address the audience, trying to be like a middle ground, and they're listening to him until they find out he's a Jew. And then they started shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So what was he doing? He's a Jew trying to defuse the situation. And then the public rejects him when they find out he's a Jew. Now Paul says, "The metal worker has caused me a great deal of harm, possibly leading to his arrest, because he's a Jew dealing with the idols. Maybe something's going on, but he doesn't need Paul." And Paul tells Timothy, look out for Alexander there in Ephesus. So he's been betrayed by false believers. They're trying to get rid of him. And forsaken by ministry teams because they have either forsaken the faith or compromised. Timothy is told to remain faithful. Timothy is commanded to continue to overcome his personal weaknesses. He admits, you've got personal weaknesses, you need to overcome them. Endure persecution. You're going to face persecution, and follow Paul's example. So these are some things that will bring you down. You've got personal weaknesses. Don't let them bring you down. You've got persecution, things that are making your life difficult. Don't let them bring you down. And then Paul used himself as an example in doctrine, teaching, and endurance and life. And I mean, what a bold statement. I mean, I want to stand up here and teach the Bible, but I'm not sure if I could stand up here and say, today I'm going to tell you about my doctrine, my teaching, my endurance, and my life, and if you'll follow my example, the way I've lived my life, you'll be fine. It's like, let's go back and talk about the Word of God. But Timothy right here, Paul, talking to Timothy, another minister. Now again, you can call him a friend, but this is more like a letter, and there's friendly tone to it, but it's more like, don't falter, you can't fail. It's more like a boss telling you how to finish your job. And he says, do what I've done, which is a very bold statement. The outline, again, endurance. Timothy's told he has faith. I can read through all this. The false teachers are contrast between Timothy's doctrine and lifestyle with the false teachers. And many times, the false doctrine comes with a lifestyle. The true doctrine comes with a lifestyle. So you can compare doctrines, but eventually just let the doctrine run its course and you've got two different lifestyles. And that's what Paul gives to Timothy. He gives a detailed description of the false teachers. Chapter 3, verse 1 through 9. You'll see that. Here is his, he's describing, these are the false teachers. This is what they sound like. This is what they do. Command and charge. He's going to charge Timothy after he talks about the false teachers. You're supposed to teach the scriptures, and Paul's charge of Timothy to preach and teach the Word of God. What's interesting about that, and I've got it in the notes coming up here somewhere, the thing he tells him to teach the Word. teach the word. He doesn't tell him to teach, you know, motivation or lifestyles or good habits. Or it's like, no, it's like that's where everybody's getting off track. You need to just teach the word. He doesn't say, well, I've got this theme. I'm teaching a theme on, you know, light. It's like, what? No, teach the word. And so that's kind of what he's saying here, his final words to Timothy. You got, well, I've got a great idea for a series sermon. Teach the word. Here it is. This is why Paul tells Timothy, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Well, I'm not sure if the people are, it's a holiday weekend. You know, we should probably do something special. People are thinking about vacation, getting on the boats, taking the day off. We're going to have today's message is going to be about relaxation. We're going to focus on relaxation today. It's like, what? No. Be prepared in season and out of season. But it's not a day for preaching. It doesn't matter. Preach the word. That's kind of what he's talking about. You can see, and I got into this when I was a pastor, and that's what one of the things my first church I pastored, the Brethren Church, is like they weren't ready for it. Because every Sunday it's like, open your Bible too, and we go through the next set of verses. And they're like, but today's Mother's Day. Well, you just saw the first Mother's Day. Well, happy Mother's Day. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. It's like, what? And it's like, you can just see for the first 10 minutes, I'm just like, what are we doing? And then all the way through, and like eventually after about 2 years, they realize, just bring your Bible. And it's like, and we would recognize holidays. We'd have decorators, ladies in charge of decorating, and we'd say, you know, happy Halloween or whatever, you know. But you know, we would, you would teach the word, you know. But it was the most, but as a pastor, and I talk to pastors, the easiest job in the world. There's 52 Sundays. Half of them are holidays or seasonal. So half your sermons are done. And you can rotate. People aren't paying attention. You can rotate through your sermons. And as a kid, I remember it's like, I know what today's going to be about. Yeah, here it comes. And you can just predict what they're going to talk about because they weren't preaching the word. I give you this charge, preach word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. You're going to have to be patient. They're not going to want to listen, but you're going to have to be careful in how you're instructing. In this, I made this up now. The focus is not teach topics. This is why Paul says, I give you this charge, teach topics, chase after issues, follow the cultural fads. You know what would be a great thing to preach on today? The importance of prayer in the face of catastrophe. It's like, because everybody's talking about that. It's like, what are you going to preach today? We're going to talk about prayer and the value of prayer. It's like, why? Well, because that's what the media's talking about. Hey, you can do that if you want to. But don't teach topics. Don't chase after issues. Don't follow cultural fads. Don't show outrage at the world's behavior. I can't believe the world. It's like, yeah, neither can John, but he just keep teaching. Expose political schemes. Okay, so that's what there's not supposed to do. Okay, I'm preaching now. Here's Paul is in prison, chapter 1. Paul is encouraging Timothy, who appears to be struggling due to the pressure of church leadership and persecution. Timothy's reminded of the empowerment he has from the Holy Spirit and the power of God available in the gospel message. The gospel message itself has power. Paul restates Timothy's responsibility as a minister. Chapter 2, he gives several examples. The soldier, an athlete, a farmer, that's who you're supposed to be. And Jesus was a workman. Jesus was a vessel. Jesus was a servant. That's what you're supposed to be. What is your purpose as a Christian? You're a workman. You're a vessel for God. You're a servant for God. That sums it up. Each of these images has a dominant character trait. And, you know, there you can go through that list right there. We're going to read it here in a moment. And chapter 3 identifies the dangers of being a servant of God in a world filled with apostasy, but also tells Timothy how to live and minister in this kind of a world. The strength and stabilizing force are the scriptures. Chapter 4, Paul commands Timothy to preach the word. Paul closes the book with an update concerning his ministry. And he's in prison. You're on your way to your execution. Well, here's my ministry newsletter. We still got a lot of things going on in the world. It's like, what, aren't you dying? Yeah, that's going to come later. But right now, and so it's like he's ministering up until they cut his head off. He's probably testifying to the people that are cutting his head off. He's probably explaining the gospel, not condemning him, but probably like, you know, well, I don't know. You know what he does because you hear him in front of Felix in Acts. You hear him in front of Festus and Herod Agrippa in the book of Acts. And now he's going to meet Nero again. Nero already saw him at least twice in the first imprisonment. because he had an appearance and he came back and had his final appearance. And now he's waiting for the decision. Prison in these days, Paul is not serving time. He doesn't have a 2-year sentence. That's going to develop later on in history. What he's got is he's waiting for the decision. Are we going to set you free, or are we going to cut your head off? Now, if you're not a non-Jewish citizen like Peter, they could crucify you or whatever. But because Paul's a citizen of Rome, he's Jewish, but born in a Roman city, he's a citizen, so he has to be decapitated. So Paul's waiting to hear Nero's decision. The guy that's racing chariots, singing songs on the top 40, giving birth, performing birth activities on stage, and now he's waiting for him to make a decision on if Paul's going to live or die. He says, I'm not going to get out of this one. And in that condition, he realizes he's dying, but he's going to finish the work of going through all this. Okay, the update. Scrolls parchment, we'll see that. I've got to keep moving. Here's just a list of things. We're not going to read through it. Examples of the character. Paul uses all of these things as examples. He used himself as an example, a soldier, an athlete, a farmer. Jesus as an example, a workman, a vessel, a servant. These are all things that he wants Timothy to emulate in this. This is how old Timothy is. He's probably 33 at this time. And there's our chart we looked at last time. That's not for sure, but it kind of figures out Timothy's about 33 years old. The last days, this is coming up, and it's going to say, in the last times, there's going to be apostasy. You're going to read through this. The last days, it means the extreme, the last, the final period of time. Now, that can be the final days of a culture. That could be the final days of the church age, or the church age itself could be the final days of God's plan. You've gone through before the law of Moses, you go through the law of Moses, you've got the captivity, you've got the return, you've got the coming of the Messiah, the first coming, his first appearing, and now we're into the last days. And again, all of those are correct. It's just which one is how is he using last days in this? And that's kind of explaining that. This is interesting. I spent some time on this, and I was excited about this, and I don't know if you even care. These are the people. There are like 21, 22 people that are mentioned. Paul is in Rome. Luke is with him. These are people that are citizens of Rome, that are members of the church, that are going to send greetings to Timothy. Paul says they send greetings to Pudens, Linus, Claudia, Eubulus. He says, I've sent Tychicus to Ephesus. So Tychicus is traveling. Titus, he's sent to Dalmatia. That's the area of Dalmatia. So Titus, who we're going to see next week, is in Crete. But in 67 AD, he's in Dalmatia. So apparently, he's finished his work in Crete, time-wise, and now he sent him to Dalmatia. So there's churches in Dalmatia. Demas, who loved the world, has gone back to Thessalonica. He's abandoned Paul totally. And that could be Timothy. See, that's the thing. That could be, Paul could get a letter back from the church of Ephesus as Timothy says, I'm done. He went back home to mom and grandma in Lystra. He wants to go home back and just farm. He's not. And so Paul's telling Timothy, don't do this. And I don't think Timothy's on that verge, but he is under persecution. He is under pressure, and he is surrounded by false teaching. When's the false teaching going to crack Timothy? And he's going to go, well, these guys, Phygelius and Hermogenes, they're in Asia. That's all he knows. They're in Asia, probably traveling teachers, and they're teaching the resurrection has already occurred. We've already been raptured. We're already. Now, that's all they teach, that the resurrection has already happened and destroy the faith of many. Now, you've heard that. I mean, it falls into a category of almost like preterist. The second coming was Jesus coming back the second time to destroy the Jewish temple, and now we're in the fullness of the ages. It's like it was something like that, but Paul wasn't happy. He calls them false teachers. They're traveling through Asia. And now how did they become Christians? They possibly became Christians because they heard Paul teach. They joined up with Paul. They ministered. Paul taught them. They sent them on mission. And it's like, what are you teaching? Well, we've been doing some things. We think the resurrection's already taken place. It's like, No, it hasn't. Timothy, did you hear that? Well, yeah, I kind of think that sounds pretty good. I think it's like, no, Timothy, no. So he's trying to save Timothy from Demas, from Phygelius and Hermogenes. Crescens has been sent to Galatia. This is where his mother and grandmother are from, Lystra. That's where Paul picked up Timothy. He left Trophimus. I said Tychicus earlier. He left Trophimus sick in Miletus. So when he comes back from Spain, drops Titus off at Crete in 65, 66, goes up through Corinth, writes Titus, spends the winter in Neapolis, then goes up here through Macedonia. And then down through Ephesus and through Asia Minor, and then back up to Troas, it appears, and that's where he's arrested. He left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Now, that's just interesting. I left him sick in Miletus. And that's, I mean, right there, that's, there's doctrine material right there. You left him sick. Aren't you an apostle? I mean, why don't you just touch him and heal him? It's like, well, that's not how it works. Is he's sick, so I left him there. So then Timothy, Alexander, Onesiphorus, Priscilla, and Aquila are all in Ephesus. He tells Timothy, get my cloak and books in Troas and pick up Mark on your way. So pick up Mark doesn't sound like Mark is in Ephesus, if I just use the phrase pick up Mark. It's like when you swing by Smyrna, grab Mark. Or when you come out of Troas and go to Philippi, grab Mark. We don't know where Mark's at. So Mark is going to get picked up and brought over here to Rome. Now, if you're Mark and they're burning Christians in Rome, it's like, I don't want to get picked up and taken to Rome. But, you know, Onesiphorus is from Ephesus. He has come over to Rome and searched for Paul. See, I think Paul left Ephesus, went to Troas, and got busted. And he just vanishes. Now he's in prison. They go, what? What happened to Paul? He took him to prison in Rome. So Onesiphorus left Ephesus, came to Rome to search for Paul, found him, encouraged him, provided some things for him, and has gone back. And he tells Timothy, I appreciate Onesiphorus finding me and providing some things for me. Now I want you to come. So that's kind of a map of where everybody's at. He's got a minister in Crescens. He's got a minister in Ephesus. He's got a minister in Dalmatia. He's sending Tychicus. Oh, Erastus is in Corinth. And Erastus was a leader in, if he gets the same guy, he was a leader in the book of Corinth and a city official. And they have found, I was going to grab a picture of it, they have found a stone with the name of Erastus on it in Corinth with his title, like it matches the book of Acts. So that man right there is, we maybe have a stone with his name on it. Okay, and here is, okay. This is important for me, okay? This is Rome. There's the Tiber River. This is the Mamertine prison right there, where everybody thinks Paul was at. Now, you don't have this picture. I gave you this picture, and this picture. So the Mamertine prison is right here where Paul is in prison. Everybody thinks that's where Paul was at. It's like, it's a dungeon. In fact, it's hooked up to a sewer, and someone would die in there. They just push the body into the sewer and down the river. So that's where Paul is at traditionally. When it came time for his decision that he knew was coming, he's going to be walked about 5 miles out of town to this area underneath a pine tree. And that's where he's going to have his head laid down on a stump. And they're going to take a military axe, chop his head off. It appears there's Christians with him. Now, again, I'm outside of Bible here, okay? I'm outside about all we know is that he knows he's on his way to his death. And this is not just legend, there's historical fact supporting this, including writings from that time period. So it appears Christians are where this is at. It was under a pine tree. They've excavated it. They found coins from this time period where this is supposed to have taken place from Nero's time period. They found, fossilized pine cones. And it's called the Three Fountains, and there's still three fountains there today. And there's a church right there of where Paul was executed. But this lady, I can't remember her name, Lucina, she took his body back about a mile and a half to her property. They're still outside the city walls. This road is called the Ostian Way, Via Ostia. That's a city on the west coast right here. Ostia, it's about a 19-mile journey to Ostia right there on the coast. So this is a way to go to Ostia. So they are 5 miles execution, bring him back about 2 miles. And this is where she buries him, in an above ground tomb. Not, they didn't dig a hole. They put him in a tomb, a sarcophagus. And that's where he's at. And that becomes a historical thing that takes place. There's many things. Now, this is the Mamertine prison. Right, that's there. I had a friend take that picture. A high school friend took that picture. This is the Mamertine prison. I'm going to tell you something right now. Now, I tell Tony this morning. And I figured this out last night. This is why I teach, I talk, I know stuff. Then all of a sudden, 1 + 1 comes together, it equals 2. And I've been saying 3 for like 10 years, or 20 years. The Colosseum is right here. That's Mamertine prison. There's the Roman Colosseum. Now, Paul's going to be executed 67, 68. The Colosseum we know when it was built, and we know historically what funded it. What funded it was the tons of gold and silver they brought back from Jerusalem, from the temple. The Arch of Titus is, that displays that. That's still there, documented. And all that gold, they built this great Colosseum with the gold from the temple. Okay, do you have a problem? Because this is 67, 68. The Jewish wars have just started. Paul's dead. Nero's dead. The Colosseum's not going to be built until 80 AD with the gold from Jerusalem temple. So it's like he did not feed them to the lions in the Colosseum. It makes a great movie. And he fed them to the lions somewhere, but it wasn't the Colosseum right here, which is very close. It's walking distance from Mamertine prison. We'll show. I just want to show that to you. Is this important? No, but it's interesting. Okay. I just figured that out last night. It's like, because I've got notes where it says, then Nero fed people to lions at the Colosseum. And all of a sudden I realized, oh no. No one's caught it. No one's ever caught it before, like, because they all agree. This is like 5 miles out. This is the place. It's called the Three Fountains. There's three fountains there today. This is where he was decapitated. And then he was taken back down Ostia way, back to Lucina's house. Lucina, who had a plot of ground, and that's where he's buried. Now, there is a church here today, of course, and there's a church here today, right here. Here's some details. That is most likely, this would be a whole class. If you go to my 2 Timothy page, my first message there is all about Paul's death before we actually start teaching 2 Timothy. But this is that's the sarcophagus. They discovered it, and when they got in there, they actually opened it up eventually. They found bones from the first century. People had been dropping stuff in there. There was a square. I'll show you. There's a square where it appears people would put things on a string and drop them down like a piece of cloth and drop it down so you could touch the bones and bring it back out, and now they've got a relic. There's a place where they could pour oil. They became very superstitious. So this has been historically the place of Paul's burial. This was found there. It used to stand up like a monument, like they called it a trophy or a memorial, but it's now laid down. That says Paul, in Latin, apostle, martyr. And that was standing in front of that at one time in history, and eventually it was just laid down. And they found that when they excavated it. There's a coin of Nero. I've got that right here. You can pass it around here. Pass that around. Everybody take a look at it. There's it right in the middle. That's a Nero coin. Here's the back of it. Okay, that's fun. Oh, here's the picture. See the Colosseum? Yeah, see that? No. No. Historically, does not work. Now, Domitian could have done this. Hadrian could have done this. But Nero was dead halfway through the Jewish Wars. Okay, so that didn't happen. But it could have happened. It would have happened. This is Nero's circus. This is where Peter was crucified upside down as public entertainment. He wasn't taken out back. So Paul's being taken 5 miles out of town, put his head on a log, chopped his head off, and we're back in. Or maybe they had a whole bunch of people. I'm not sure. But Christians would have gone with him, apparently, because they identify the place. This was filled like a Super Bowl, like a big sporting event. Today, what are we going to do? We're going to watch Peter be crucified upside down. Yeah, they probably got races going on. Meanwhile, while they're singing and dancing and having races and people getting hot dogs and cotton candy, there's Peter suffering upside down, being crucified in Nero's circus. So that's if he was feeding people lions, that was here, Nero's circus. Now, what's interesting is they took Peter's body and they just buried it in the graves right outside. There's a place of burial right there. So when they knew where Peter's grave was, and so when the church got control, they built a church over it, and eventually it became St. Peter's Basilica, which is the center of the Vatican. So, boys and girls, this is... No, wait, which one? This one. This is the races right here. And this is the church. This is... So right there's a Vatican right on top of Nero's circus right there. So there it's built on top of it. Okay. In your notes, there's so many things here. I'm going to quit teaching. But if you go to page 11, that describes Paul's martyrdom and some proof of how we know this took place. If you go to page 12... Paul's execution site and burial location, there's a 67-68 information on why we know, because this is back where he was buried. That's Lucina. 96, there's a debate going on between a guy named Gaius and Pauli, somebody, over in Phrygia. And they're a Gnostic group. They think Jesus is going to come back in Phrygia. And they're saying this is the place that's holy because this is where Philip's buried and his daughters are buried. And Clement writes, that's 200 AD, 180 AD. 95, 96 AD, Clement writes. But in 200 AD, they write back to Phrygia from Rome and say, this is where we have the trophies of Peter and Paul, and they identify, and those are those trophies, those memorials, that thing I showed you that was laying down. They say, we have that here in our city. And so that's a 200 AD talking about it. 320 AD, Constantine builds a church. If you go down there, really, I'd love to teach you this. 2002, work began to excavate the sarcophagus that's visibly Paul's. A window 28-inch side and 39-inch deep was made to see through the concrete layer. You can see that. There was found a hole in the cover of the sarcophagus about 4 inches wide where people in 390 AD would lower fabric or an object in order to place them in contact with the bones. That they discovered that in 2002. And then there's things laying in there that slip, like fabric and different things. It's like, what are they dropping this in there for? Well, because it fell off the string or something. 2006, not the Christians, but National Geographic, St. Paul's stone coffin has been found beneath Rome's second largest basilica, but its contents remains a mystery. Vatican archaeologists announced today, for now, we didn't open the sarcophagus, but it does match the dates. And then you go to the last page, 2009. That's when they found the Apostle Martyr, the thing I showed at the bottom of the page. They found that in 2002, where it was supposed to be. And then in 2009, they opened it up. The white marble sarcophagus under the Basilica of St. Paul's outside of the walls of Rome is open. The bones are tested, revealing they are from a first or second century. So they are from that time period. It's not a whole skeleton. It's just bone fragments that's left in there. They discovered alongside the bone fragments some grains of incense, precious pieces of purple linen, gold sequins, blue fabric with linen filaments. The basilica rises on the place where, according to tradition, that's where Paul was. So that's what they've got so far. And that's just interesting history, and it's all outside the Bible. Now, what we're here for today is to read 2 Timothy. And I'm going to read this to you now. There's four chapters. And what I think is interesting here is there's so many things, of course, and I've taught through it verse by verse. But what you can hear is the underlying force of this. I think Paul is trying to keep Timothy. He trusts Timothy, but he's also trying to keep Timothy on his team. Because there's been people, Jesus lost Judas. Peter got caught into false teaching for a while. Paul had to bring him back. So Paul has seen the best deviate, including Peter, that he had to bring back in Galatia, in Antioch. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Notice the life that is in Christ Jesus. The life is not in your good behavior. The life is in Christ Jesus. You need Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Notice that. In his dying letter, he remembers, I'm serving God just like my ancestors. All the Jews in his past history that led him to become a Pharisee, they were serving God to the extent of their understanding. Paul's had a revelation of Jesus Christ, and he's continuing in the ancestors' path of following the Messiah to his level of understanding. I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. And those prayers are not just memories. Those prayers are he's interceding for Timothy to be successful in God's plan. Again, we talk about prayer. It's in the news. Prayer is not about winning in this life. Remember last week we had these two boxes. This is the natural revelation. This is the special revelation. And godliness, the mystery of godliness is revealed right here. And the mystery of godliness is you have life in Christ. And now he's transforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. False teachers will say, what are those principles again? And try and take this revelation and use it to godliness is a means to financial gain. It's like, these are the secrets. See, how many churches are teaching these are five principles that will help you in your business. These are 10 principles that will help you be a good friend. How to be a good Christian father. How to get along with your children. It's like, wait. That's in the book of, you could read that in, who do we talk about? Confucius. I mean, you can read that on Oprah. I mean, anybody's, I mean, they've got ideas. This revelation of Jesus Christ is, you can, yes, I understand more about my Creator and my creation because of the special revelation, but this special revelation is not given so you can come back here and be a better father. Now, it should make you a better father, it should make you a better person, but the idea of this revelation is to help you become more godly, which means prayer is to help you have fellowship and intercede with God on His plan and His will. And you can be praying, as Paul is, and be on your way to execution. And that proves what? Prayer doesn't even work. What? Well, because we were praying to have a better natural life. Because false teaching says that godliness is a means to financial gain. And Paul was praying, and then he got killed by Nero. What good is that? Wait. The revelation of God, fellowship with Jesus Christ, is to make you more godly, to help God's plan be fulfilled in your life. It's another whole level. In fact, name them, starting with Isaiah, starting with Abel, Jesus, all of them were ministering the truth, and all of them died. So that's our goal, our point there. If you're going to be successful in the world, don't follow Christ. That is, if you want to be powerful in this age, don't follow Jesus. He's not of this age. He came to redeem us from this age. If you want to be successful in this age, you need to follow. That's the key. And I'm not encouraging that, but that's the. We want to be successful here. Well, then don't follow Jesus. Paul did, and he got executed. Peter did. He got crucified at the circus while they're having fun racing chariots. Don't follow Jesus if you want to be successful. False teaching is godliness as a means to financial gain. No, financial gain is part of God. He's God of everything. There's nothing wrong with being prosperous here, but the whole purpose is to become more godly in Christ. Okay. As I remember you in my tears, constantly remember you. Okay, in verse 3, I said that constantly in my prayers, night and day. He's remembering Paul in his prayers, and that prayer is not that, you know, he had his best life now, because that's anyone who wants to be follow Christ is going to suffer in this age. Okay. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well, and I don't want it to stop dwelling. I added that. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. You've got faith. Now you've got to do what God has called. He's gifted you to use that faith. And it comes through the laying on of my hands. It was identified. This goes back to 1 Timothy, where the elders prophesied over him, and he found out what he was supposed to be doing in his life. So it appears that Paul was one of the elders that was laying hands on Timothy as Timothy was being prophesied over when he came into the ministry or when he got saved. It may be the same event. Chapter 1, verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And you could be. In amongst false teaching, you could be ashamed of the message of the gospel because it's like, well, that just sounds like we don't get anything out of it. We just, what? You want to improve it. We got to make it more palatable for our generation. How do you communicate with this generation? I tell you how. Preach the word. Well, how do we communicate it to them? Teach it to them. Communicate the truth to them. Okay. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Meaning, well, look what happened to Timothy. He ends up in prison. Why don't you follow Demas or somebody? But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. God's got a plan for us, and that's why he called us. And that plan's not going to fit necessarily with your plan, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. It sets it on a great conversation there. And which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Now, the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, is the first coming. He appeared and revealed it to us. Who abolished death, not just defeated, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Why are you suffering? Because I'm a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of Jesus Christ, who defeated death or abolished death and brought light and life to our attention. And so I'm preaching that, and the world doesn't want it. He says, But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. In other words, he's saying, God is taking care of me as I take care of God's purpose. He is going to lead me to the end as I continue to do, even here in prison, what God's called me to do. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you, which is the truth that was deposited. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Now, Asia is a big place. We saw the map. And we're talking about Asia Minor. We're talking about the continent of Asia. Now, why did they turn away? Did they turn away because of false teaching? Did they turn away because of persecution? But Paul doesn't have the big ministry he had possibly when he's in Ephesus teaching day by day, every day for 3 years. It's like, it's not the same. Things have changed over the last, 10, 15 years. You are aware that all in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. I mean, they were with him, but they have turned away. Now, the reason they've turned away is fault. They've got false teaching. They've got an improved gospel. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Now, this is the guy from Ephesus after Paul was arrested, he leaves Ephesus and comes over to Rome. The household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So he refreshed me while we were in Ephesus. But when he found out I was in chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Meaning, and all those stories about Ephesus, well, you know them because you were there and all the hospitality provided for us. You then, my child, chapter 2, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the faithful men. In other words, now you need to find other men to replace it and keep this being spread, who will be able to teach others also. And trust it to a faithful men who'll be able to love and comfort and communicate with other people on where they're at in their spiritual journey. No, let's read that again. That you may have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So in other words, the first one is don't get distracted. 2, follow the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have a share of the first of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In other words, he doesn't prepare. There's 3 sermons there. He says, I'm not going to preach a sermon. Think about it. You can figure it out. Remember Jesus Christ. Now here's his second example. His first example was himself, and now the farmer, the athlete, the soldier. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. I'm bound like a stinking criminal for teaching that Jesus descended from David and was resurrected. And now I'm chained up like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. I'm bound, but the gospel, the word of God, isn't dependent on where I'm at. The word of God is going to spread. It was spreading before I got here. It's going to spread after I leave. He says, I'm bound up like a criminal, but the word of God, it's going to just keep moving. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's like they're out searching for those that God has called to his eternal glory. We just keep preaching, and the word's going to go find all the elect. The saying is trustworthy. Watch it. This is interesting. This saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. So if you're going to die with Christ, you're going to live with Christ. If we endure, we'll also reign with him. So if you're going to suffer, you're going to have a chance to reign with him in the future. If we deny him, you say, no, I'm going to walk away. He will also deny us. Now, this is people who they weren't saved, or if you want to go with they can lose their salvation. I just think they were. If you deny Christ, if in your behavior, your actions, your doctrine, you demonstrate that you have denied Christ, I'm going this way. Well, he's going to deny you because you're never his. I mean, he's, if we are faithless, well, I'm following Christ, but then I denied Christ at the cross. I ended up getting into legalism, and like Peter, you started teaching circumcision. It's like, and you became faithless. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Notice that if we deny him, if you have nothing to do with him, he's going to deny you because you have nothing to do with him. But if you are his, but you demonstrate faithlessness, you fail, he'll remain faithful because he can't deny. You are his child. You just made a mistake. You understand the difference? It's kind of interesting right there. Now, again, that's me explaining it. You can read it and try it yourself. Read chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does not no good, but only ruins the hearers. Now, this is talking now about the false teachers and the good teachers. You're starting to get some comparison here. So this is, avoid arguing about words. Now, again, this is not talking about arguing, because Paul argued. Paul debated. Paul won debates. They're arguing about words. This is getting into trivial things or something, or pride or something. This is not really defending Paul's defending the gospel, and he'll call a heretic a heretic. But this is something about, it's hard for me to read that, because charging before God not to quarrel about words, because so much of theology is quarreling about words. I mean, not quarreling, but it's like, you know, we break down the Greek. It could mean this, it could mean this, compare it to this verse, and trying to find what the truth is. So there's that word, but he's not saying, don't quarrel about words, so just stop doing the Greek and Hebrew. Just read your King James and your daily devotions, and just love one another. Be excellent to one another. It's like, no. There's got to be some kind of debate. So that quarreling about words, there's something going on there. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And that means cutting it straight. That's a great study there. Cutting it like a butcher. That phrase right there, rightly handling the word of truth, it's a butcher term. Like, you would not want me cutting your steak, or, you know, butchering an animal. I don't know how to cut a steak. I don't know how to cut it. It just looks like ground up hamburger. But a good butcher knows how to cut things and cut it straight. So the word of God, a person should know how to cut it and divide it up. You know, divide up the different periods of time, the different dispensations, rightly dividing the dispensations, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what he's saying, rightly cutting the word of truth. So be a workman that knows how to rightly handle the word of truth, or like a good butcher, know how to cut through the word of God, make it clear. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. They're no longer teaching the word of God. They're Bible teachers. They've got churches. They've got a radio program. They're saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. I mean, some can see through it, but some are just listening to their program going, oh, wow, did you hear the latest? It's the resurrection already taking place. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. So when this false teaching comes in, some people are standing on that firm foundation that's labeled, that's marked with a seal of God. I know who are mine, and they're going to reject it. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So in other words, God will protect you, but you're going to have to walk away from godlessness. Now he's talking about the false teachers. You stay with me here. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, like perfume, and some for dishonorable use, like a chamber pot for a stool. And that's actually that's what we're talking about. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. In other words, God is using these Hymenaeus and, where's their names at? Hymenaeus and Philetus. It's like they're teaching, they say resurrection is already taking place. Those are the chamber pots. That's just dumpy doctrine. It's like, God's using it. What's he using it for? Well, he's dividing the believers from the false believers. It's like, do you believe that? Yeah, I believe that. Okay, thanks for serving. Hymenaeus and Philetus, thank you for your service. It's like, you're a dishonorable pot, God used it. Now, you can be an honorable pot and be used for perfume or something, but God's going to use the false teacher and the good teacher. If that's what he's saying, I think. So flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. But understand this, that in the last days, there'll come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, inappropriate, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households, that would be churches or something, capture weak women, burdened with sins because they really haven't understood the gospel, and led astray by various passions, meaning they're manipulating them with false teaching. Always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres, these are the two magicians that Moses dealt with, opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was of these two men. You, however, that's those. Now he's talking about Timothy. You don't be like that. However, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith. This is the second time he's using himself as an example. My patience and my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra. Now that's where Paul met Timothy. That's where Lois and Eunice are from. That's where Timothy first met Paul. Which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters, false teachers, will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood, that you go back to his mother and grandmother, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, meaning his mother and grandmother were getting him familiar with Scripture at a young age, as a Jewish boy, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped in every good work. Chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. That would be his second appearing. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And those right there talk about the soldier, the farmer, the athlete. Paul says, I've finished the race. I've done all of these things. Here's some instructions for ministry. We're about done. Do your best to come to me soon. Come from Ephesus to me here in Rome. For Demas, who was at one point doing Timothy's job for Paul, apparently, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So he was here, but I need someone now because Demas left. Crescens has gone to Galatia, I think for ministry purposes. Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in my ministry, probably as a scribe writing letters. Tychicus I sent to Ephesus, probably to replace Timothy. When you so Demas leaves, Timothy's got to come replace Demas, and Tychicus is sent to replace Timothy, potentially. Again, we're trying to follow the pattern. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, that's the parchments, the Old Testament. Excuse me. The books, that would be the papyrus, probably like letters or his own notes. And above all, the parchments, that's the Old Testament. That would be the scriptures written on animal skins that are very valuable. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me great harm. That's in Ephesus, probably the one who turned him in or got the Romans tracking him or something. And possibly did it because if it's the same guy, he's Jewish, and Paul's doctrine was different than his Jewish doctrine, and he turned him in to get rid of him. Jealous. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense before Nero, again, Nero had seen Paul. You know, his first offense, he went and presented his case, but Nero probably recognized him because he'd had a couple encounters with him already. And he'd probably heard the gospel. I mean, like we said, Felix, Festus all heard the gospel, Herod Agrippa II. And so I'm sure Nero heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul on his first trial a couple times. And now the second arrest, he's probably presented maybe a third time he's hearing the gospel. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, which is understandable because it's a time of persecution. But all deserted me. Notice, may it not be charged against them. Why? Now, Paul's not afraid to, like, you know, may they perish because of their faithlessness. But here, it may not be held against them. I mean, they got families. They've got people. They're going to die if they come defend me. It's like, I don't hold that against them. So, I mean, there's a difference between betraying Paul and just saying, I'm not going to go defend him in court. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me, watch this, through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Well, what, you're in court and your message is being proclaimed? Yeah, the Lord is there anointing me to preach the gospel to the whole court that's listening to my accusations. I'm preaching, that's a church service right there, Bible class in front of Nero. And all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord, now again, is that literal? I mean, that was his first trial. That first one was going to be thrown to the lions. I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Now, it doesn't sound like he got rescued from every evil deed. He's got his head cut off. Well, no, evil is a place. Evil is a way of thinking. Evil is an attitude. Getting your head cut off for Jesus Christ is in the light. That's in the truth. That's glorious. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. But to compromise and go off into evil and not get your head cut off because you denied Christ, well, now you were not delivered. If you deny Christ and not get your head cut off, you were not delivered from evil. You were overcome by evil. Getting your head cut off for Christ is being delivered from evil because evil didn't get you. See, evil's not means bad things. Evil means the darkness, Satan. Okay, I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safe into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila. They're in Ephesus. And the household of Onesiphorus. He's the one who came and visited Paul in Rome. Erastus remained at Corinth. I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. I think it's the fall of 67. Eubulus from Rome sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia, all members of the Roman church. And all of the brothers in the church say, hey, Timothy, we want to say hi to you. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Thank you for listening. Thank you for taking time to be here today. I'll pray and release you. Father, do thank you for the chance to hear your word. We ask that we ourselves would be strengthened by your word, that we would gain confidence because of the truth, that we'd be able to discern evil from righteousness and be able to stand firm at this time in history doing the things you've called us to do. We ask that we may finish our race just as Paul has and he was encouraging Timothy to do. We do again thank you for this opportunity and thank you for where we're at in history and ask that we may serve you fully at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time. Thank you for being here.